Good morning. Let's go ahead and come before the Lord in prayer. Please bow your heads with me. Father God, we remember the words of your servant James, that we should not be misled or deceived, that whatever good and perfect gift there is comes from you. You who created the lights in the heavens and everything we know, you never change. You are our creator, sustainer, and giver of life. You gave us birth by your word, and therefore, we are not an accident, but your prized possession. Every person is sacred and has value, whether man, woman, or child, regardless of race. We have value when we're in the womb and when we're old, when we are sick and when we're debilitated. Our worth lies not in our gender, age, race, or state of health, but in to you whom we belong. Father, thank you for Sarah and Informed Choices and all who work on behalf of young moms and dads just struggling to figure out which way is up. We pray, Lord, that you bless the children that come to them, that many would be born healthy and that they would come to know you, Lord, that they would receive the gifts of birth and second birth. We come before you to give thanks for our lives in this world that you created, because you loved us first and gave us your Son, Jesus. It is now possible for us to love you. So, Father, draw our hearts to you. Help us to know the truth. We ask that you'd open our eyes and ears and minds that we might see and hear and understand you. We are your church, people you bought and paid for by Christ and living by your Holy Spirit. Help us and our children to follow you. We also pray for our community. Help us to care for those in need, especially the most vulnerable. We ask you to restore brokenness in our lives that we might experience the joy of being in relationship with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in a series called Explore God. I'm Pastor Cabot. This is a series I'm really excited about because I think it really hits the nail on the head for many of us. We're going through different questions. Last Sunday we talked about, is there purpose in life? Today, is there a God? Which is a little bit different than why is there pain and suffering in the world, which is next Sunday. So we'll be kind of booting that to next Sunday. One of the reasons I'm really excited about sharing the series is as a young man, I also had questions about faith and about God and struggled through that. I grew up with a nominal Christian background. My mom was a Christian. My dad wasn't. And so I had a robust Christian education from the first to the third grade, and after that, my attendance at church was pretty spotty, if at all. If you'd asked me if I was a Christian, I would have said yes, but I didn't know much, and the older I got, my life looked less and less like a Christian life. In Genesis 32, there's a story about Jacob wrestling with an angel, which is wrestling with God, really. Does anybody know that story? Well, I believe for myself, in my mid-20s, I was wrestling with God. I remember wrestling with a question that we have this morning. Is there a God? It's a different question than saying, is Jesus the Son of God? Or can we know God? Or those sorts of things. But just, you know, is there a God at all? You see, if there was a God, it would have serious implications on my life. If there was a God, he might have expectations of me. It might influence how I should live. But if there's no God, it really didn't matter what I did or how I acted. If there is no God, then everything was subjective and your reality is no better than my reality. So as I look back, there were four major obstacles in my faith. I struggled to know whether faith and science were compatible. That was one. Second, there were all the Christian hypocrites that we have to contend with. Third, for me, there was my non-Christian lifestyle. And last, and perhaps the greatest struggle of all, God was unknown to me. So four obstacles: science, hypocrisy, lifestyle, and the unknown God, and that's what we'll be going through this morning. So how can I know God? Does this question sound familiar to you? Do any of these objections sound familiar to you? Have you experienced these yourself? Or do you know someone who is? Perhaps like me, you've struggled with faith and science. During the time I wrestled with God, I remember driving through the mountains, and it was just a really beautiful area. I was going through mountains and valleys by myself, and I forget even where I was going or what I was doing, but it was during the season of wrestling with God. And as I was doing that, I saw the mountains and the valleys and the sun overhead and the wispy clouds and the beauty that surrounded me, and I thought, how could I even perceive this beauty anyway? Were my senses of aesthetics and appreciation for beauty, my feelings of love and anger and hope and sadness, were these just chemical reactions taking place in my body and mind? Was it just neurons firing and chemicals that are taking place, and somehow these things were part of the evolutionary process? They were part of my material physical being. Is that all there was to this? It was a difficult time for me because as much as I did not want to have God change my lifestyle, I also did not want to face a godless world where nothing really mattered and there was no ultimate purpose. Now, it was scary to honestly ask the hard questions. If you have done that yourself, if you've gone down to the bottom and said, hey, is there a God at all? It's a scary place to be because you could answer either way. What if in the end I found myself to be an atheist? Or what if in the end of my wrestling it resulted in a godless creation and the stories that I learned in Sunday school were just that, stories, and that's all there was? As I drove through the mountains wrestling with my thoughts, I couldn't resolve it. Where did everything come from? Was it some sort of cosmic accident as they taught us in school? That seemed hard to swallow, the orderliness of creation. The beauty, what I saw, seemed like it had been designed. It was hard to believe that it had happened apart from a creator, but what if it wasn't? What if it did happen apart from a creator? And so I stood on the edge of a precipice, sort of like I was in this tall place, and there was a vast canyon in between me and what it would look like to trust in God. And I knew that leaping over that canyon was really a leap of faith. And what I wanted to know is there enough evidence in creation for me to make that leap? Science. And then there was hypocrisy. During my years in college, there was a young couple that came up to me, and they wanted to share their faith with me. Except I knew that they were living together and were physically intimate, and I didn't know much, but I had a pretty good idea that that wasn't compatible with their Christian faith. And then I probably could have gotten past that, except that they were sort of judgmental and unloving, and I knew whatever they wanted, I didn't want it. And that was them coming to me and talking to me about their faith. I'm like, if that's what it is, I don't want it. And then there's lifestyle. In addition to the obstacles of science and hypocrisy, is my own lifestyle to contend with. As a young man in high school and college, my early working years, I might have claimed to have believed in God or claimed to have been a Christian, but I lived according to the words of Invictus. I am the captain of my soul. I am the master of my fate. That was more of how I lived. No doubt, there are many others who have done worse things, lived in a wilder fashion, or caused more trouble for their parents, but I knew that my lifestyle was inconsistent with what I knew about Christianity. But perhaps the biggest impediment and obstacle in my life was the obstacle of the unknown God. It was sort of like Paul in Acts chapter 17:23 when he speaks to the Athenians. And he walks around. Here's what he says. As I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with the inscription to an unknown God. And so you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I am going to proclaim to you. How could I believe in a God I do not know? Many people do that. And our default is we make God in our own image, and everything's okay. How could I believe in a God I did not know, even if I acknowledged there was a God? How would it make a difference without knowing who that God was? And so as I drove through the mountains, I wrestled with my thoughts those days. One of the questions in my mind is, if there is a God, has he made himself known to us? Well, according to Scripture, the evidence for God comes from two sources. It comes from creation, and it comes from Scripture. There are two books that God has written. The first book God has written is the book of creation. Everything that God has made is actually a book which testifies to him, and were we able to read that book, we would see that everything that has been created points to God. That's called general revelation. Christians call this book of creation general revelation. And then there is Scripture. The other way that we can know God is through Scripture. And so Scripture is called special revelation. It's the letter written specifically that we might know God, we know what his standards are for us, know that he loves us, and we might know him more than we could know from general revelation. Now, in this psalm that we had read today, Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands," and it goes on, "day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge." And for the first six verses of the psalm talk about general revelation. Creation testifies to the Creator. And then it switches in verse 7 and starts talking about special revelation. Listen to this in Psalm 19:7. "You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." These are the Scriptures I was reading and learning about what God thought of me and how he related to me. Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." 1 Corinthians 6:11, "But you were washed and sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God." Forgiveness. And these are gifts that God gave us. What I learned is that my life had a purpose, that there was a purposeful Creator who made everything, that my life wasn't accidental, that there actually was a standard of right and wrong that I could be judged by, but that I was forgiven because of the hope that God had given me through Jesus Christ. And as I wrestled with God, I prevailed and God won. Since then, many times I've seen God work similarly in other people's lives, revealing himself to them through his words, working powerfully in their circumstances and lives. And I rededicated my life to Christ, was baptized, and began following him. I was trying to figure out when that was. I think I was 27. I was quicker than my dad. He got baptized at 72. You kind of inverse those two numbers. So that's my story. But some might say, not so fast. Not so fast. What about the objections of science, hypocrisy, lifestyle, and the unknown God? Maybe those aren't adequately addressed here. Maybe they are for you, but not for me. And earlier I said that my journey felt like I was standing on the edge of a precipice. A giant leap was required to reach the other side. Believing in a Creator required a leap of faith, and I wondered if there was enough evidence in creation to make that leap. But what I didn't realize is if I were to look around behind me, there is a precipice just as great to believe in a godless creation. It took no more faith to believe that God made everything than it would to believe that a God didn't make everything. It took no more faith to believe that I was made on purpose, so there was a standard for right and wrong, than it would to believe that things were accidental. No standard. Do whatever you want. Evolutionary biologist and historian William Provine at Cornell University clarified the issue. If Darwinism is true, he said, then there are five inescapable conclusions. One, there's no evidence for God. Two, there's no life after death. Three, there's no absolute foundation for right and wrong. Four, there's no ultimate meaning in life. And five, people don't really have free will. Are you encouraged? It's pretty depressing, isn't it? That's where that leads us. is a state of depression. No God, no afterlife, no right and wrong, no purpose, no free will, just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, the natural consequence of a godless creation. But are they true? Which way is true? Because it matters, right? We can't just say, well, this one is preferable because, you know, we have a purpose versus we don't have a purpose. Which one's true? And so the issues of science and faith are complex. Debates are endless. People use the same evidence to come to different conclusions. A couple years ago, we hosted a video between Ken Ham and Bill Nye here at LifeSpring, and those discussions are good. There are a few helpful things that I'd like us to think about when it comes to faith and science. Now, as this is a short time we have here, you may feel like it's a long time, but as we have a short time here, we're not going to try to achieve a full apologetic on creation and science and all those sorts of things. I want you to know, last week I was over at Bricks and Ivy with some people, and we were discussing the topic. If you'd like to come and talk more about specific things, I'll be there again this next Wednesday, 7 p.m., Bricks and Ivy, so you're welcome to come and eat an hors d'oeuvre or chicken wing and talk about the existence of God. For now, let's think of these five things. First of all, when it comes to the scientific method, it is not objective. The scientific method, I think the story we've been told, and maybe you understand it to be this way, and I understand it to be this way, is that science is objective. Science is not objective because we're not objective. Science starts with a hypothesis. It's something we think to be true. We test that, and then we go back, and it's sort of a circle, and eventually maybe it gets to a theory which is more probable than a hypothesis. But when we come with our hypothesis, we come with our own personal biases, even if we try not to. And then we try to prove that. And so Darwinism, as it was first explained, the original species, has proven to be inaccurate and false. There are many elements to Darwinism that are just simply not true. If you're to read the Origin of Species and go through it and find, you know, looking for missing links and those sorts of things, there are things that just don't add up. And who has given up on Darwinism? It's prevalent. It's in our textbooks. So I'm not saying that there aren't the true things in there, but what I am saying is that objectivity, it's not purely objective. There's a subjective element in science. And by the way, there's a subjective element in accounting, too, if you've ever looked into that. I won't ask if there are any accountants here. There are also limitations to science. So think of the Big Bang, the expanding universe. How did that happen? And if you go back and you say hydrogen or whatever you say that was the source of the Big Bang, what was the source of that? And how can we find out empirically? How can we find out from science? How can we find out from what's observable what happened before the first thing? Did it happen from a designer, or did creation just always exist? Or did it just spontaneously combust with no... I mean, when you go, the further back you go, the further you realize, how can we know that? And then scientific theories do not adequately address issues like the appreciation of beauty. Where did my appreciation of beauty come from? If you may think things are beautiful that I don't, and vice versa, but where did that aesthetic appreciation come from? It's irreducible. It's hard to understand how that could have evolved or been necessary in any way, and yet we do appreciate things that are beautiful. I want to show you one other thing that inadequately addressed, and that is irreducible complexity. If you play our giraffe video, not all things can be explained by small increments.
A bull giraffe is about 18 feet tall. In order to get blood up that long, skinny neck against gravity, the bull giraffe has to have a powerful pump, and that's his heart. And the heart of a bull giraffe can be as much as 2.5 feet long. Big, powerful pump. Now, as he's going along here, living his life, everything's just fine, but all of a sudden, this 18-foot-tall creature decides, I need a drink of water. So he bends his head down to get a drink of water. Now we have a problem. Because now this powerful pump, instead of pumping against gravity, is pumping with gravity. And so the heart gives a mighty squeeze, and the blood shoots down his neck, hits his brain, and bursts his brain. And so now he just blew his brains out. Okay, so he's dying, and he must be thinking to himself, I need to evolve something here to take care of my problem. When I get a drink of water, I blow my brains out. Of course, we know dead creatures don't evolve. But he doesn't blow his brains out, because as he bends his head down, there are like little spigots in his artery that goes up the neck, little valves, and they close. But the last pump is beyond the last valve. And so it's enough to burst the little arterioles in his brain, but it doesn't go into his brain. The last pump kind of goes whoop underneath the brain into like a sponge. And this sponge just gently expands, and he hasn't blown his brains out, and he gets his drink of water. And now he sees a zebra kind of running up from this side, and he just ignores it. But he sees a lion coming up from this side. Oh, the lion wants to eat me. I got to get out of here. Now, how does he know the difference, by the way? Evolutionists can't explain that to us. But the fact is, here comes this lion. He's going to eat the giraffe. And so the giraffe jumps up. He runs about 5 steps, passes out. Not enough oxygen to his brain. While he's there, passed out, the lion is eating him. He must be thinking, I need to evolve something here. I got this problem. I pass out when I get up too fast. But he doesn't, of course. Well, why? Well, because God made him so that when he begins to bring his head up, the little spigots, the little valves in the artery opened, the sponge under the brain gently squeezes that last little pump of oxygenated blood up into his brain. There are little valves in the vein that goes down the neck. They close, and by the time he's up and running, everything is fine. His blood pressure is fine, and he does just fine. Well, how would that evolve? He needs all of those parts all there, all at the same time, all at once, or he's dead. And so I think the giraffe is another example of a designer. He needed a designer to design him just like he is.
The tallest giraffe known was named George. He resided...
The giraffe. When I was in Mexico a couple years ago, we were on visiting my parents, and in the morning, really early in the morning, we heard this bam, 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 bam. I'm like, what the heck? And it kept on going on, bam, 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 bam. And finally, I'm like bleary-eyed, kind of get over there. I'm looking out the window, and there's a woodpecker on the barbecue, hitting the barbecue with his beak. And it's loud. I'm like, what the heck? Can a woodpecker really bang on a barbecue and not bash his head in? And what you find out, and who has had woodpecker damage in their house? I mean, those things are amazing. And what you find out is there's irreducible complexity. There are so many different systems that have to work for that woodpecker not to bash his brains in. And that's true of the giraffe, the bombardier beetle. You can look up different animals. The eyeball. There are many different components that have to all work at once for the system to work. Irreducible complexity. The scientific method is not adequate to determine whether there is a God or not. It's limited to what we can observe. And just by way of antidote, what is the smallest particle, that we know of in existence? Who thinks it's the atom? It used to be the atom, but it's no longer the atom. Scientists have discovered something smaller than the atom. But when I was in school, they said the smallest particle in existence is the atom. They couldn't observe what was smaller, therefore it didn't exist. God can't be observed, the beginning of creation can't be observed, therefore it doesn't exist. It's a dangerous premise. And then there's the battleground here. So let's just say the limitations don't prove that science is right or wrong, just says science is not able to tell us everything. It is not God. The battleground... one of the things Christians need to know, and this is super important, is that there are young age and old age Christians, people that believe that the earth was created in a literal 7 or 6 days, and others that believe it took place over time. We need to make sure that is not the battleground. It's not that it's not important, but it is not the primary battleground of our faith. We need to move that battleground over. What we need to realize is there needs to be a literal Adam and Eve. There is an actual fall in the garden. All those things took place. But how God created things, we can debate over. It's not primary, it's secondary. We need to move that to a secondary issue. Attitude. Another helpful thing in faith and science is having a posture of humility and winsome speech. How can we respect one another while respectfully disagree on different issues? And even people that don't believe there's a God, how can we come across in a winsome way and with humility? And then finally, just knowing that in the end, faith in a godless creation is actually harder than having faith in a creation that was created by God. So as I stood on the edge of the precipice and made a leap of faith and found the distance not too great, what I learned is that every act of faith on our part is actually a gift from God. From my perspective, I leaped, but from God's perspective, he carried me across. Now, we talked about science, and I'm happy to talk more about that. And oh, by the way, there is a good sort of introductory book, and it'll take you a little while to get through, but it's worth it, Case for Creator, which is different than A Case for Christ. But I encourage you to pick that up and read it. It will speak more specifically about scientific issues, and there's interviews of several scientists. It's a really helpful book. We have others if you just ask, and I'll give you more resources. But how about hypocrisy? So I mentioned the hypocritical couple that tried to witness to me and how that didn't go very well when I was in my own struggle. And then you look at hypocrisy in the church. 1 Timothy 5:17 tells us that leaders who direct the affairs of the church are worthy of a double honor. But Luke 17 tells us that those who cause others to stumble will be better off having a millstone tied around their neck as they're thrown into the sea. Sort of a double-edged sword there. We ought to honor leaders in the context of the church. But when they cause others to stumble, God will hold them accountable. Now, there have been recent people who fell. We've got the issue at Willow Creek with Bill Hybels. We could just sit here. We could probably spend the rest of the time just going over names of people who have fallen. The whole Catholic controversy, on and on. And it's regardless of denomination. It's the human predicament. And what do we do with that? People who say one thing and do another. Their words and deeds don't line up. And what we learn from Scripture is that our faith should never be contingent upon any man or woman. As I stand here, I say, don't make your faith contingent upon me or anyone else that comes up here, anyone that's on TV, anyone that you come across anywhere. It's not contingent upon people. Our faith is in God, not in people. And people will fall. So, has your faith been on a hypocrite? Have you struggled with that area? Someone I thought was going to be solid fell. What's going to happen to my faith? And you say, my faith is in the living God, and he loves me. And that fact will never change. Lifestyle. Well, my own journey, and I'm not going to share any details here in case you're wondering, but at the heart of my issue was a belief of coming to faith was that it might cost me something. You see, I enjoyed doing things I shouldn't have been doing. Maybe you've done that too, or maybe you're doing that now. I don't know. But I enjoyed doing some things that were actually not good for me, and yet I thought that if I trusted in God, those things might have to change, and I wasn't really looking forward to that. And someone once said, you know, we're so busy eating out of the garbage can, we can't come and enjoy the fine feast that God has prepared for us. But that's where I was. And so, what do you think? Would you rather be over there eating out of the garbage can or eating the fine feast that's prepared? And so if you were to think of yourself right now in the terms of lifestyle and say, hey, the congruence of my lifestyle right now with what I know of God's word and what he's calling me to do, where am I at? On a scale of 1 to 5, where am I at? Am I at a 5, complete congruence with where God's calling me to be? Or am I down at a 1 or somewhere in between? And what is there in between me and God? And am I willing to give that up, trusting that that it's worth it? The thing I'd like to spend the most time on here, or the rest of our time on here, is this idea of the unknown God. In my journey in life and as a pastor, I've seen and talked to many people who have made their family, their kids, their job, their possessions, their position, God. I had a friend in high school, his car blew up and caught fire, and he had made that thing God. He actually had to go to psychiatric counseling afterwards because his car was his God. What do we do with that? The devil tells us that we have no worth or purpose. God tells us otherwise. The devil tells us that we can put our faith in other things that are not going to last. But in the end, they'll fail us. Understanding the reality of God and the purpose of humanity being inexorably linked is crucial to us as we answer this question, is there a God? In our culture, we have two major narratives on how creation came to be. The first narrative says it was by design. The second says it was by chance. The first narrative says it was accidental. The second says it was on purpose. The first narrative says there's a creator. The second says there's just a creation. The first narrative says you're a child of God. The second narrative says you were an accident. These worldviews are not compatible, and they have implications. A.W. Tozier writes, what comes into our mind as we think about God is the most important thing about us. The most portentous fact about any man or woman is not what they at any time may say or do, but what he in his deep heart conceives God to be like. We tend by a secret law of our soul to move towards our mental image of God. This is not only true of the Christian, but the company of Christians that compose the church. The most important thing about us is what we think about God, says Tozier. Now, from a very different source, so this is a Christian source. How about a non-Christian source? Psychology Today. Listen to this. While no causal link has been established, higher levels of spirituality have been linked to increased compassion, strengthened relationships, improved self-esteem. There may be a downside to eschewing spirituality entirely. There just might be. Some research has indicated that avoiding so-called magic thinking and being unable to identify patterns in the surrounding world may be linked to depression or anhedonia, the inability to experience pleasure. Turns out that if we don't believe in God, there are consequences. And that would be from a Christian and a non-Christian perspective. Believing that, go figure, believing that you're accidental, purposeless, that there's no absolute right or wrong is bad for you. Because you're hardwired to believe there's a God, that there's a purpose to your existence. You may not be able to see things clearly because our eyesight's been damaged by the fall. But the evidence clearly points that we were made with a certain design and for a certain purpose. And that there's loss if we choose to go a different direction. So we have everything to gain by trusting the God who made us and nothing to lose. Let's get to know this God. Now, I've read this before, but I think it's helpful now. I'd like to sort of hone our thoughts and minds on who this God is. Have you ever taken time to contemplate how great God's creation is? How beautiful, how vast, how powerful, how quirky, how disturbing, how wonderful is this beauty, God, this place that God has made? 2,288 miles an hour. That's how fast the moon travels in orbit around the Earth. The other night, I watched the moon as it hung in seeming stillness low in the sky and wondered at the God who had placed a giant rock in the heavens for all to see. In the stillness of the night, it was easy to forget the Earth I stood on was also moving around the sun at 67,000 miles an hour. What kind of a world do we live in? Andy Wilson writes, the round kind, the spinning kind, the moist kind, the inhabited kind, the kind with flamingos, real and artificial, the kind where water in the sky turns into beautifully symmetrical crystal flakes sculpted by artists unable to stop themselves in both design and quantity, the kind of place where tiny, powerfully jawed mites assigned to the carpets eat my dead skin as it flakes off, the kind with people who kill and people who love and people who do both. This world is beautiful but badly flawed. The place we live in helps us to understand the one who made it. Creation points to the Creator. Our Earth exists in a hurricane of moving stars comprised of the Milky Way, a medium-sized galaxy, 100,000 light-years in diameter, just a fraction of an incredibly vast universe. And how great is the God who made it all? How vast is his power, how all-encompassing his knowledge, and how intimate with the details. The God who created the hurricanes of moving stars also created the dust mites. What kind of a God places a giant rock in the sky, picturesque, the subject of poets, the destination of astronauts, and the boon to all surfers? Around a planet that's just a tiny part of our moving galaxy, telling the inhabitants of that planet that out of all that I have made, including the many wonders you do not know, you are special. You alone have been made in my image, and I love you. God loves you. John 3:16, God so loved the world he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Our God has always existed. He's uncreated. He has existed in three persons, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God, three persons. And in the Godhead is the perfect relationships that all of our human relationships are patterned after. And God the Father sent God the Son to earth to live a perfect life, to teach us, and to die, taking all of our sins upon himself so that we can live forever with him. To restore our relationship with himself, God paid a great sacrifice because he loves us. Now, think about yourself on that great precipice. Before you is that God that I'm just talking about here. Before you is the God who created, sustains, redeems, loves you. And behind you, the other way you could jump, is a godless creation that somehow got here. We don't know how. And theories keep changing, but maybe one day we'll figure it out. An accidental, purposeless life, where you can make up your own morality and you can be king or queen of your own self. You can do what you want there, but eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. Do you want to leap this way or that way? Which way do you want to go? Because it's both a leap. It's either a leap of faith in God or a leap of faith that there's no God. I believe that there's more evidence that it's a more reasonable thought to believe in a creator who loves you. It's much easier to go to leap that way. I believe the distance is shorter. I also believe that the perks are a lot better. How would you like to be a son or daughter of the King? Please pray with me. Father, thank you that we're not on our own. We didn't climb out of a primordial soup. We didn't evolve into human beings, but we're created. We also thank you for science, Lord, and we don't eschew it, but we acknowledge its limitations. I pray that out of this room we'd have scientists who are Christians. Pray, Lord, that you would raise up our sons and daughters to be great leaders who love you. And Lord, I am sure that in this room there are some who've really been struggling whether you exist. I pray that you would reveal yourself, that you would make yourself undeniable. Not just an accent to who you are, but that you would give purpose. That you provide a foundation that's so firm and undeniable. Father, thank you for this time in your word. We are grateful for it and pray that for your spirit to work among us. In Jesus' name, amen.